to us, that our expectation is only from Him. Isn't it true that we so many times look for our expectation to be some other thing, some item, some purchase, some person, but our expectation is only from Him. Very good. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is where we're going to be at. John chapter 10 and verse 14. John chapter 10 and verse 14. John is writing, and he's just writing about just the story of Jesus making his way through his life and presenting who he was. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? And of course, the people, the crowds, they didn't understand who he was. The Jewish people were certainly looking back to Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of their God, and they would look to him and they would reverence him, but they didn't understand all he would be to them. And then certainly Jesus is coming along and he's announcing that he is God in many different ways. Last week we started off with the idea, well, not the idea, the truth, where Jesus comes and he says that he is the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And I ask you, what does it mean to be the good shepherd? Last week we looked at what it means to be good. And so he has done so much to prove himself good. And I don't have time to get into last week's message, but God indeed has been very good to us. And Jesus Christ has been good to us. John chapter 10 and verse 14. Join me as we look at that. Look at that verse. Jesus continues on, and for a second time now he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning as I attempt to be faithful with your word. God, help me to be able to take the truth of the word that we just read. God, would you help me to very carefully unpack it and to show, to define it, to make it clear, to even picture what is being said here so that it be very clear and very plain to these people so that then that word would reach their minds, their hearts, and then it would make its way out in life. God, that we would then be able to serve you and to walk with you the way you intended for us. And so God, be with us now as we look at this passage, as we look at this verse, we look at this phrase. And Lord, help us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. How many of you grew up, and I don't know how to define this, but you grew up in a relatively small town? Raise your hand, small. And I know that could be defined. It's different, okay? A lot of you, and I'm assuming that everybody else, you say it was a big town. Well, not necessarily so, but you... those of you who raised your hands, you would say, relatively small town. Well, then I could ask, well, what does that actually mean? What's small to you? I grew up in Rock Springs, Wyoming, and Wyoming is, I think, the least populated state in the country. And so they say that there are more pronghorn antelope in Wyoming than there are people. I think that is very true. And so I don't know what the population of Wyoming is today, but I know that when I was living in Wyoming, it had not reached 500,000. And so, but by land, it is one of the larger states in the United States. And so people are few and far between. You have to look to find people. Not really. Well, in some places, someone was just asking me about Wyoming. If you enter Wyoming on Interstate 80 on the eastern side of things, you'll find yourself very quickly in the state of Cheyenne, or state, the city of Cheyenne. And Cheyenne is actually not that far away from the city of Laramie, Wyoming. And so that's not too bad, you know. It's about 50, I think it's about 50 miles. But then after you go through Laramie, Wyoming, you've got a solid 100 miles on Interstate 80 until the next town, which is Rawlins, Wyoming. And if you blink, you'll miss Rawlins. And so you're very careful, but you're making sure when you blink, you make sure you fill up with gas, because then you've got another solid 100 miles until you get to Rock Springs, which was my hometown. And then you've got another town that is only about 15 miles maybe not even that, 12 miles from Rock Springs, and that's Green River, Wyoming. Then you got a solid 100 miles to Evanston, Wyoming. And I'm not making that up. Go ahead and check me, fact check me on your atlas. How many of you still carry a Rand McNally atlas? All right, just a couple of you. I would encourage a few more of you, if you really want to know your geography, to pick up one of those, because the GPSs have made us very dumb. We don't know where we're going. We're just listening to a voice that says, turn around, okay? But anyway, you'll get to Evanston, Wyoming, and then from there, you quickly leave, right outside of Evanston, you leave the state, and you drop down into Utah, Salt Lake City. That's Wyoming, one of the biggest states land-wise, but there's not much there. And there's certainly not many people. Rock Springs, though, where I grew up on the cattle ranch, and so there weren't many of us out there, but only about 15, 20 minutes into town. Actually, decent-sized town. I think we were the third or the fourth largest in Wyoming at a good solid 19,000. And so considered a big town, but not too far. My sister lived with her husband and family for a number of years, called Farson, Wyoming. How many of you have ever heard of Farson, Wyoming? F-A-R-S-O-N. I know that my family has. Anybody else hear of Farson, Wyoming? Somebody, just a couple people. Who over here has their hand? Somebody's pointing to somebody over here. I don't know. Probably Ezekiel. Okay, Farson. Farson, Wyoming was one of these places where there was, it was a town and there was a population on it, but I think they took pride in the 68 that they had or whatever it was. Very small town. But do you know that Farson, Wyoming is not the least populated city or town in America? Well, there's a town in Nebraska, and it's called something like Manawi or something like that. Nebraska, where there is, the population is one person makes up, and that lady that lives there, and you can look it up in the internet, you can see her name, she's the dog catcher, she's the treasure, she's, well, you got it, she's everything in the town, because all it is her, plus some other things that it mentioned that she was. And so anyway, the population, when you grow up in a small town, you tend to know everybody, right? That lady certainly knows everybody in her town, at least partially she does, if she knows herself. But, you know, in a town of 68, you know, it would be very common in Farson, Wyoming, that you see people and everybody's on first name basis and you know everything about them, and everybody's either friend or enemy living that close. And even in, you know, I don't know the small town mentality that you raised your hand for, but the smaller of a town you live in, the more you get to know people, right? You know who people are. As the population gets bigger, then it's hard to know people. Now, when we live, you know, many of us live here in Elizabethtown, Mount Joy, and in the surrounding areas here, it is, we would still be very considered on the smaller end of things. I think, you know, Elizabethtown and Mount Joy in population, we're not big. Nothing's big around here. But the fact of the matter is, it's easy to go to the store. It's easy to run into the grocery store, and you might see somebody that you know, but it would be very easy for you to go into a store here and not identify somebody. You understand what I mean? We don't know everybody here, and so we're certainly not on first name basis, you know, even in a small town in Pennsylvania. We don't know each other, and so it's hard to get to know people unless you're in a very small area. And so knowing everybody is very difficult. And of course, the larger your town is, the more difficult it is to know people. Sometimes I think that we feel and think that God knows us sort of like we know, or if I should say don't know each other in a bigger town setting. I know that when I am in town, whatever that is, I'm just one number of many. You know what I'm talking about. You're just one. And again, most people don't know who I am when I go into the store. I might see somebody, one of you that's there, and hey, I know that person driving down the road, driving. And you know, you might identify somebody, but for the most part, you're kind of like a number, right? I want you to think about God's knowledge of us. What I'm getting at here is many of us look at, I'm one of many in God's world, if I could put it that way. I think that many of us feel that God's thoughts of me are kind of like that big town feel, that I'm just a person. I'm just one. And if I'm going to get God's attention, I'm going to have to get a big megaphone. I'm going to have to get something to for God to hear me. But I want you to take a look at the verse that we started off with here, John chapter 10 and verse 14. What does he say here to us? Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to a group of people that are kind of skeptical towards him. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And here's the phrase that we're going to look at this morning. And know, and of course we could put the word I in there because he's speaking of himself. And I know my sheep. I know my sheep. What does it mean that he knows his sheep? The word know. The word know here in the original language which the New Testament was written, in the Greek language, the word is gnosko. And this knowing is, it literally means to know. But this knowledge is not, it's kind of not I know of. In a setting like we live here in Mount Joy, Elizabethtown, we know of some people. This morning somebody asked me, do you know, and mentioned a name of a person, do you know this person? And I say, you know what, I know. But my knowledge of that individual was I know of. I know a fact or two, maybe. And that's kind of rare even, that, you know, if I were to go to you and if I would just say somebody that I know that lives in Elizabethtown or Mount Joy, probably very unlikely that you would know the people that I know. But the fact of the matter is, maybe there is somebody that we know, but when we identify, I know them, it's very, that knowledge is very loose. It's very, it's usually like, I know of. I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, we claim to know people when they're really just, I know who they are. Okay? But do you really know them? Okay? I have some young people in my family that claim to know thousands and thousands of people, and they know who I'm talking about, and they've made lists of all the people that they know. And me and my wife claimed, but do you really know them? Okay. Oh, yes, we know them very well. And so they know, but do we know people? Okay. Now, this word gnosko that is written here is not I know who they are, and I just didn't see them one time, or I don't just as acquaintance. This word is so much deeper. No, this word is a very intimate. This is a knowledge of. It's kind of like that mother that when that newborn baby is born to that family, it's like that mother, that father maybe, that will take that child in their arms and take their fingers and go over every single portion of that baby. Just, you know, that, you know, those ears, those fingers, and just look, and just they learn to know every part, and then there's that little bump or that characteristic that makes them who they are. And that mother over time learns to, I would still say in a very simple sense, know that little baby. When we look at this word that is given here, this knowledge is not just a know of. It's not just a I'm very familiar with, but it's a through and through knowledge. It's even an experiential knowledge, like I know everything about this one. I know how they operate. I don't just even know the surface. I know the inside. I know the motivations. I know them. Philip Keller, who wrote much about shepherding sheep, Psalm 23, He speaks of this knowing, and he says, this knowing implies much more than just mere acquaintance or contact with sheep. It means the shepherd is so familiar with his sheep, has handled them so much, that he knows their every trait, every habit, every characteristic. He can predict their behavior under any given set of circumstances. He understands all their peculiarities. He is never surprised or taken back by their unusual idiosyncrasies. He is at ease with them, comfortable in their company, delighted in their management. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Now, I asked you to take a look at that picture. Go ahead and look at it again in your bulletin there. I asked you to take a look at that. What do you notice about that shepherd? Now, again, this is a depiction, a representation of Jesus. And what does Jesus there have in his arms? We see a lamb there. We see a sheep. We see that one there. And I want you to take a look at how that depiction of Jesus, how he's holding that little sheep, that lamb. What do you see? What do you see with that mentality? Again, this is just a representation. What do you see there? What do you notice? Comfort. What else? Right? Yeah, there's care. Do we see care there? We do. We see care. What else?
The lamb is calm.
There's a calmness about it, yeah. There's a sense of security and peace there with the lamb. What about, again, the Jesus there as the shepherd? What do we notice? Compassion. Yeah. Gentleness. What's that?
It's next to his heart.
Next to his heart, holding it close, right? What's that?
Tender.
And I don't even know if you're referring to this, but he looks tender, but his look is tender as well. Do you notice, what's the shepherd looking at? Sheep. Where's his hands? On underneath and on, touching the sheep, right? And what if this was, you know, now these days on some of our phones, you have this thing, you know, where you press it and you actually see, like, you know, 3 seconds of whatever, and I don't know how they do that. I don't know, it kind of scares me a little bit. On, you know, you can, what do they call that, a live picture or something like that, where you touch it, and, you know, there's a little bit of a video on there, and you can see that. If this was a live picture, what would you see Jesus doing there with the sheep? Talking, okay, what else?
Caressing,
so put that into an action. Maybe, you know, just like a petting or something. You know, there's, you know, and all of this, we understand that this shepherd, this good shepherd, Jesus here with this sheep. And again, we understand that this is just a depiction of Jesus. But I say it's an accurate depiction of what Jesus is saying here to these people, that he knows his sheep. You know, he's looking at the sheep. He knows. He's gone over every part of it with his hands, and he's going through, you know, and I don't mean to be silly with this, you know, but a mother, you know, with a little child there is going to, you know, run their fingers through the hair, and to go there, they're going to notice the little bump, the little scar. They're going to notice all these things. They're going to notice the problem. If I could put problems, I'm not saying that we have problems, but as humans, do we have things about us, even physically, that make us not perfect? What's the answer? Yes, there are things that are flaws, if I could put it that way. There's a flaw, right? There's a bump here, and there's something here. But yet, what do we know? That mother, even with that, you know, when they run their hand over that flaw, yet there's tender care, and there's a knowledge of this little one that is almost like, I don't care. In fact, it makes it who you are. Are you following with me on this? He cares about this. And it doesn't, when he runs his hands over that bump or that flaw, he doesn't put it back and look at it and grimace, like, what is this? And I don't want to be careful how I get into this, but, you know, I think about even our physical bodies. We know that we're all flawed. We do everything we can, or we ought to anyway, to cover up because we have flaws, right? And we can tend to make ourselves look a certain way by wearing certain things. And we a lot of times try to cover up those problems that we have. You know, yet one like the Lord, when he knows, it's as if he's able to go over all of the flaws, all the bumps and lumps and these things that we like to hide. And those things don't distract the Good Shepherd from his love. And yet the Good Shepherd knows this sheep so well. So well. That he in turn does so much for the sheep, which might be the topic for next week. We'll see. I don't know. But what I want you to do as we look at this phrase, I want you to look down at this phrase again. We're here in John chapter 10 and verse 14. And Jesus is making a statement to these people. And he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. If you're here this morning, friend, if you're here this morning and you have at a certain point in your life recognized that you've got flaws, and right now I'm talking about spiritual flaws. How many of us have spiritual flaws? The answer, every one of us. The Bible teaches all of us. In fact, the Bible teaches that those flaws are called, they're more than flaws, he calls them sin, right? We are all sinners. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 3, the last verse says, for all have sinned. Every single person on the earth has sinned. Of course, except for Jesus Christ being God. We've all sinned, and I think we've all experienced that. We know that. We've had that wrong thought. We've said that wrong word. We've done that wrong thing. We've had the wrong motive. We've done this. We've lied. We've cheated. We've taken things that weren't ours. And the list could go on and on and on about our flaws. God calls them sin, and he says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned. We recognize that we all have flaws. And because of that, and God's holiness and his righteousness, his purity, because of that, we know that according to John, 1 John, that he cannot even be, because he is all right and all light and all holiness, that he cannot be around anything that is flawed, because he is perfect. 1 John chapter 1 speaks of that. In him is light. In him is light and no darkness at all. He cannot accept that. That presents a major problem for each one of us, sheep that have our issues. We're flawed. We have that sin. Romans chapter 6, three chapters later, right after he says that we are flawed and we have sin, he tells us that the wages of those flaws or that sin is death. And he's speaking of eternal death. It's actually eternal life in hell. What a horrible thought that is. None of us like to think about that. But it's true. Me and my flaws, him and his holiness, separated, and I deserve death apart from him. Because he cannot accept me with flaws. And yet because of God's love, his amazing love, he looked down and he saw a stinky, woolly, dirty, mistake-ridden sheep, just like the one that's on your bulletin there. And in his love, Jesus chose, was willing to go to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God in his love sent Jesus to go to the cross to pay the penalty for my sins so that I could have eternal life apart from anything that I do. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace, we sang about that amazing grace, or what was the song we sang? Wonderful grace of Jesus. That wonderful grace. That word grace meaning there's nothing that I can do to get it. Nothing. I can't go to church enough. I can't put enough money in the offering plate. I can't raise a good enough family. I can't do enough good things. I can't give enough money to charity. I can't not do enough things, you know, bad things to earn it. No, it's a gift. It's a free gift. It's grace. For by grace are ye saved. In other words, I can't do anything to get it. But simply accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't say go to church and you'll be saved. He doesn't say get baptized and you'll be saved. He doesn't say be a good person and get saved. He says believe. In other words, I like the word place your dependence upon Jesus Christ. Believe. Accept what he's done for you and you can have eternal life. That's the grace that he's given to us. And you who are here this morning, I trust that you've accepted that grace. And if you haven't, today would be a wonderful day to do that. Accept his grace so that you can have eternal life. What I want to focus before we're dismissed this morning, though, is on the fact that in spite of who we are, he has chosen to show us this love. What I'd like you to do is keep your finger, or put a marker right here in John chapter 10, and I want you to go back to the Old Testament. I want you to go to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139 is very familiar to many of you. It's one of my favorite. Actually, Psalm 139 was instrumental in my life, of changing my life around, turning me from myself to the Lord. Psalm 139, and many of you know it, but I want you to see. And when we look at this chapter very quickly, what I want you to see is this chapter is describing so much of what Jesus is saying to that group of people in John chapter 10. He's saying that I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Notice Psalm 139. Let's look at this, and we're going to try to go through this very quickly. Psalm 139. Now this chapter is divided up into different sections, and I want to help you identify those sections. I know many of you know that, but it's kind of in sections of like 6 or 7 verses. I want you to look at the first 6 verses and come up with a theme here of what he says. David is writing and he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. If you were to pick a key word out of the first 6 verses, what word would you pick? If we were to say, God blank me. It would be what? God knows me. Were you overwhelmed a little bit of how much God knows us? God knows everything about me. You know, one of the amazing abilities that we have as humans is it's very easy to hide our thoughts. It's easy to hide what's going on inside, and we can only hide it so long, and it eventually is going to come out, biblical principle. But we can hide what's inside for quite a while. But yet here, did you notice that God knows everything that's going on inside? It's not that picture that we started off with Stephen. Just, I know the surface. I know what's on the outside, but I also know the inside, he says. I know what's going on. And I want you to take just a moment to think about that, folks. God knows you. Jesus knows you. You know, and he just doesn't know when he does this. He knows on the inside everything that's going on. And I'm not talking about with your heart and your lungs and your kidneys and all that. And he does know all those things. But it's far beyond that. He knows beyond just the physical. He knows the mental. He knows the emotional. He knows what's going on. And remember, this word back in John chapter 10 is not just I know of or I know about. No, it's I've experienced every little minute portion of it. I know every fiber of your inside. I know every part of it. He goes on in the next 6 or 7 verses. And what do we read here? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both like to thee. If you were to put a keyword to this portion of the chapter, what would you say here? You'd probably say his presence, right? He's with me. Did you catch that? Man, okay, we know first of all that he knows every part about me. Now it says he's with me everywhere I go. I mean, it's very similar, but it's just kind of looking at it in a different way. He knows. I mean, I can't leave his presence everywhere I go. He's there, and he's there, and it's one of those. Oh, there he is again. He's everywhere. He's everywhere I go. He knows every part about me. He's with me everywhere I go. Go to the next little section here. We pick up in verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, and this introduces the third section, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. If we were to look at this next section of verses, we would make the statement what? He knows me, he's with me, and he actually made me. Who better to know what's going on with an item or thing than the creator of that one? I mean, if you were the one that made this, you spent intimate time with that material, and you did every, I mean, you know it all, because you went over it all, you went through it all, you did everything, you put it all together, you did that. It's, you know every part of it. I don't understand at all the way that a watch works and all the intricate parts that make the timing and the movements to make it continue to tick, especially the kind that just kind of do it on their own. That's beyond me. And I can tell you that if I took a watch apart like that, I wouldn't know where to begin to fix it, because I don't know about it. I wasn't with it, and I didn't make it. But you take an old watchmaker that fashioned every part of that watch, he's going to be able to diagnose what's wrong with that watch. Why? Because he knows it. He's with it. He made it. Now, in this passage, Psalm 139, God is making bold statements. A statement. And I'm going to put it back into the terminology in John chapter 10. I know you. Folks, I want to tell you something. God knows you. God knows you. And there's not a fiber in your body that he doesn't know. There's not a thought in your body, in your mind, that he doesn't know. There's not a motive that's ever gone through your heart, if I could put it that way. Your innermost inner being, there's not a single thing that he hasn't taken his, if I could put it in the physical form, that he hasn't taken his fingers and his eyes and his mind and his heart over and thoroughly examined. Two responses to that. First of all, it could very much alarm us. Isn't that true? Can you think? I mean, if I were to be exposed to every part of me, you know, and somewhere to just, you know, to examine every part of me, I'm telling you, I would run and want to hide. I don't want you to know. And we're all that way. That's not anything special about me. We're all that way. Only I know this about me. And we can successfully do that in life to a point, you know, we can hide that. But here, folks, God is saying, I know every part of you. And again, I think that we have a wrong thought. All we think about a lot of is our outside. Yes, he knows the outside. But folks, much more than the outside, he knows the inside. He knows the heart. He knows the motives. He knows the everything that we can successfully hide from other people. God knows that. And the first response to that I think of is, that intimidates me a little bit. What, is he going to reject me? I mean, all he has to do is, you know, if I'm there as that little lamb and I'm sitting there and I know that I've got a blemish, you know, on my right side. I got caught in a fence one time when I was being a naughty little sheep. And you know, my mother told me to stay by her. And I went and I ran and I played and I tried to jump through the fence. And I got caught and I got stuck and that shepherd had to come and take me off of that thing and unhook me and put me back there. And I've got this nasty scar here. And I hide that scar with my wool. And nobody else knows that. And oh, now this shepherd has picked me up and they're running their fingers, you know, through my wool, and they're going to get to that. And it concerns me and scares me, and I don't want them to see that. I hope he puts his hand on the other side. It concerns me because I know that God knows those things. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? I don't know that I like that God knows everything about me like that. But he does. But you know, on another side, isn't there a light side of that I say, you know what, God does know thoroughly everything about me. And here's the point. Well, I'll get to the point in a moment. Can you imagine if physically, and let's take it beyond the physical and go to the emotional and even the spiritual. If God were to pick each one of us up and he had fingers on that not only went over every single portion of the physical outside, but that it had the ability, he had the ability to go over every portion of the inside, and in those fingers it had the ability to not just read what's going on physically, but it could read the emotions and it can read the feelings and it could read the motives and it could read the every single part of everything that we are. Wouldn't that concern us that we would be rejected? And this is the amazing part of the Good Shepherd here. Because when Jesus says that I know, he goes beyond that knowledge. It's not just a knowledge that knows of, and it's not just a knowledge that knows everything about, that experiences it. It's a knowledge that goes beyond that, and I want you all to look down at the next verse in Psalm 139. What does he say in verse 17? I mean, in verse 16, he says, you know, thine eyes did see my substance. And how does he refer to it in the next phrase? Yet being unperfect, right? With all of my flaws, with all of my scars, with all of my naughtiness as a dirty old little sheep that does what I want to do. In spite of all of that, we get to verse 17. And he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Folks, can I tell you what he's saying there? He says, God knows every part about you so thoroughly. Yes, he has examined you inside and out in every way possible, every single way. There's not a single anything that you have that he doesn't know. And rather than reject you and say no, we see the exact opposite. He says, and yet, in spite of all that I have been able to touch with these fingers, what he's saying there in the fact that he says, I have more thoughts for you than the number of sand in the world, which that number is unnumbered. Is it possible for us to count sand in our world? It is not. There's no way. There's no way. And I've tried to do research on that number, and it's beyond any number that there is. What is God saying there then? What is God saying through David in Psalm 139 and verses 17, 18? What is he saying? He's saying, listen, he's saying, I know you so much, and yet, and this is the knowledge that we're talking about in John chapter 10 and verse 14, he says, I know you so much, and I know every scar, I know every problem, I know every thing that you're embarrassed about, I know every problem, I know every time that you've been, I know all of that, and yet I love you so much. I love you. And we're not going to get into it tonight, this morning, but I'll say he even goes on to prove that. He said, I love you so much that I give my life for you. I give you everything that I have, every fiber that I have. Being God, I give myself to you to cover up all those scars, to cover up all that, to cover up everything, and to make you look good, to make you before in the eyes of God, absolutely perfect and blameless, like you're an individual that doesn't have a single problem in the world. He says, that's what I'm going to allow the Father to look at you as. You are perfect, blameless, without blemish. You're a perfect lamb. I love you that much. And here he tells the people, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Yes, I'm a little embarrassed that he knows everything about me. I tend to want to cover up. But there's a small sense that I get it, and I say, you know what? He knows. He's the only one that knows. He knows. And he knows me. He knows me so much. He loves me. He gives me everything. He even gives me a cover-up so that... Well, not, and by the way, folks, it's more than a cover-up. You know, there is an Old Testament word that was used that means that there was a cover-up. But do you know, in the New Testament, it's more than just a cover-up. It's a complete cleansing that changes the reality, that I am holy in God's eyes. I genuinely am, and you are genuinely clean before God because of Jesus. That's amazing. And it's all wrapped up in this phrase that Jesus uses when he talks to these people and he says, listen, I'm the good shepherd. I know you. I know you. I hope that this morning this will just, I hope you leave maybe a little bit like, oh, I've got some issues in my life that I ought to change. And you know what? We ought to do that. And that actually might come in the next one. I don't know. We'll see what God does. But what I'd really love you to leave knowing this morning is God loves me in spite of me. I don't know about you, but when I look at that picture on in the bulletin there, I say that's just, it's just, I know it's a human depiction, but I'm so grateful that he knows me, that he loves me, and he's given himself for me. Father, I pray that you help us this morning. Help us to truly understand your amazing love that you have for us. In spite of all our problems, in spite of all our sin, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our hang-ups, and the things that we remember when we were bad and we ran away and we got caught in the fence and we did this and we did that, in spite of all that, that you love us. And you love us every day. And there's nothing that we can do to get rid of that love. God, thank you. God, thank you. Lord, help us to see your amazing love this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.